study in Matthew. And so I'm going to begin and pray, because if without the Holy Spirit, it's just words on a page. Without the Holy Spirit teaching and talking our hearts, it's just information. But, you know, like that statement that it's about transformation, not information. So that's what we're going to pray, Holy Spirit, to teach us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for relationships. We thank you for your blood, Lord, that covers us in so many significant, profound ways. Lord, as we open your word today, Lord, as we open the gospel, the good news that Matthew wrote down for us, Lord, by the directing of your Holy Spirit, God, that we would be good listeners. God, would you open our hearts to what you have to say today? Lord, that we would not just think everything is for other people, Lord, but we would take what we need to hear and grow in and trust you in. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, excellent. We are in chapter 19. And Matthew has only 28 chapters. So believe it or not, we're way past halfway. And so I'm kind of sad, but kind of encouraged. It's just a process. Somebody told me, he's like, hey, we started Matthew a year ago, you know. And I was like, oh, no kidding. It's been that long. And some of you guys are like, yeah, it's been that long. I'm like, oh, this is so good. Every week is just, to me, I'm excited to hear what the Lord is teaching. Okay, I'm not super excited sometimes. So like, I don't know if I'm ready to hear this. But I'm excited because God is working. God is teaching. God is growing us. God cares about us. And so join with me as we open up the first verse in chapter 19 of Matthew. And I'm reading out of the New International Version, whether you have your word with you or up on the screen or your smartphone. But here we go. Matthew 19. When Jesus had finished saying these things, he left Galilee and went into the region of Judea to the other side of the Jordan. Large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. Some Pharisees came to him and to test him. They asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? Jesus continues in his ministry, and he's just been in the region of Galilee and on the east side, excuse me, on the west side of the Galilee Lake. And so it's a large area, and he had been in that area, and we talked about before, it was his last time that he was going to be in that vicinity before he heads to Jerusalem to be crucified. So at this point, he leaves Galilee, and he heads to the east side of the Jordan, the land of Judea, and does ministry there. And there's, like it says there's large crowds that follow him. His popularity is, like, huge. And there's some people that are following him because they need healed. It's like, where is it? I've heard he's healed incredible things. You know, people lame, people blind, people deaf, people mute, healed people of demon possession. And they're like, man, we got to go find this guy. And so the word travels and they go and find him. So they have crowds who are seeking him out to be healed. They have people that are following him just because he's like, fascinating to listen to, man. He opens up the law and he talks about, he's not afraid about what people think, that Pharisees ask him questions and he answers them in ways that they just keep, are silenced. And they're like, we have no comeback to that. And so they come and some crowds are filing in curiosity. It's like, what's going to happen now? Who's going to get healed? Are we going to get a meal this time? And some people are following him that have made that decision, that transition, say, oh my goodness. This Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, just like we sang about and Jesus said of himself. And so they made that decision going from just maybe they were healed, maybe they have a friend that were healed. Then they go from curiosity saying, you know what, I'm placing my faith in this Jesus. I'm going to follow him. And then there's another group, right? The Pharisees, the religious leaders who were in charge of the law. It says, hey, your job is to hang on to the law, to study it, and then to practice it. It's your job to maintain the righteousness in Israel. And these guys are the ones that come and bring their question to Jesus. Although some of the Pharisees were secret followers of Jesus, as we know, like Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, those guys who didn't make their faith public and they didn't want to go along with the rest of the Pharisees, they were still secret followers. The majority of the Pharisees wanted to prove Jesus was not from God. And so they come to test him. Matthew uses that word because they really want to show him what they know, or they want to prove that he is prove that he is not from God. It's interesting just even to test him. I think there's some piece of it that they want to get him in trouble with Herod. Because if you remember what happened to John the Baptist, he got decapitated, got his executed. Because why? He stood against Herod and marrying his brother's wife. And John the Baptist said, man, that's not right. That's not right that you have your brother's wife. Their marriage is important. And they're just, I'm sure a piece of it is like, hey, we're not just interested in why it's people can get divorced. We want you to speak out against Herod so he can take care of our trouble and take care of you. Their question is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? And I said, to summarize, what is the right reason to get divorced? This was like a hotly debated issue among Pharisees. You're kidding me, right? You think about the crazy things you can argue about. I don't know, I can embarrass to talk about the crazy things my wife and I argue about. You know, it's like, are you kidding me? We're going to get derailed by this, you know? It's no. The crazy things they debated, because what Moses said was that if he finds something indecent about her, and so indecent, he doesn't describe what it is, what that indecent thing is. And so anywhere from an affair or sexual immorality, all the way to if he prepared a meal that he didn't like. Even, and some Pharisees even taught, if you're ready for a younger model, it's okay to divorce her. And so this gamut of reasons that they can make. When is it okay to get divorce? Divorce was being granted for the most superficial reasons. So how does Jesus answer their question about what qualifies for the grounds of divorce? Let's read on, verse 4. Haven't you read, he replied, that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. It's interesting, right? Jesus doesn't answer their question. He doesn't answer their question. He goes back to Genesis 2 and describes, well, let's go back and look at where marriage started. What is the design of marriage? What's the right reason to be married? Right? It's not what's the right reason to get divorced. He says, what is the right reason to be married? And God designed children to come from a mom and dad, to be born from the union of parents, male and female, and then that legacy, right? That they would grow up and get married and have children. That God designed society to be a reflection of his life-giving love. It's so amazing that God allows us to participate in such a miracle, to bring life into the world, to enjoy marriages. God's designed union of a man and woman. God hates divorce, because it does violence. It tears apart what he put together, as Malachi says in chapter 2. Marriage joins a man and woman, and what he says, in one flesh, as one flesh. And we're like, hey, got that right. Well, guess what? It's way more than sex. I said that in church. It's way more than talking about sex. Marriage of a man and woman. I like it. One of my favorite studies on marriage. It's called Marriage Oneness by Lifeway. And I still practice it as he describes when two me's become a we. When two me's, two individual people become a we. It's about the oneness, marriage oneness of mind, of heart, and will. As you think about that, minds, as they go down to describe, committed to a common direction. It's like there's a decision. It's like you got to make a plan. You guys all had to plan to be here this morning. You didn't just like to wake up and it's like, oh my goodness, where am I? I'm at church. No, you plan it, especially with kids. You have to plan even further ahead. And sometimes it doesn't even work out very well. You know, and I'm talking about children, not some of your spouses. But it's the plan. It's that commitment to, okay, what are we doing? Do we know where we're headed as a couple? Are we dreaming about where we're headed? And I think like a trip, you know, a vacation or a journey that you're taking, whether it's a day trip or a longer vacation, as you plan for it, you get excited about it. You're like, oh, I can't wait. I got the time off from work. This is where I'm going. And marriage should be like that, a common direction that as you dream about it, as you think about it, you're encouraged about it, and you have conversations about it. Oh, I thought about this. This is a struggle. As my wife and I have been an empty nest for several years, you know, and we look on the horizons like, oh my goodness, retirement may be coming. You know, it's like, okay, what does our life look like? What are we doing? And we dream. It's like, because we just been just working and raising our kids. And so what does life look like? You know, what are the dreams that we have as grandma and grandpa? You know, how do we get to love our grandkids? How do we get to love our community? How do we get to be involved in church? What is it going to look like? Not only minds that are committed to a common direction, but hearts that are committed to, here's a hard word for some of us guys, emotionally connected. Ooh, that feely, touchy stuff. You know, that women like. Well, guess what? Us guys like it too. We just are too afraid to admit it. Do we have deep and open communication? Those things that we can share about who we are, what we dream about, what we struggle with. It's like, this is a problem. I need understanding. You know, and the reality is that men and women are built differently. We have different concerns. And our spouses are not mind readers. We have to tell them what's going on, and you don't have to have all the answers. Sometimes I just tell Jackie, I say, you know what? I'm feeling crummy today and I don't know why. I just wanted to let you know. You know, that, you know, there's something going on, and maybe later in the day, I know why I was feeling crummy. It's because of what I ate last night. Or I'll say, you know what, it's because this situation I've been bothered by, I've been thinking about it, and I can't let it go. But just that open communication so we can pray about it for each other, so we can be concerned about each other, so we can know each other. And the reality is that even as I express, I'm learning about myself as well. As I'm still a mystery to me. You know, and as we discover who we are and who our spouses are, do we feel connected? It takes time. It takes humility. I don't have all the answers. It takes vulnerability to be emotionally connected. Not just minds, but hearts, but also our wills. Wills that are mutually committed to where you're going. Are we committed to each other and to our marriage? Are we committed to pursuing new ways to be connected? Well, which is, i.e., this season that Jackie and I are in, we have to commit to new ways to connect outside of our kids, outside of our grandchildren, to understand, okay, what are our dreams? You know, what is going on as we develop? And because there's nothing that each of us necessarily love to do that the other person loves to do. It's, you got to find those things that you both enjoy doing. And maybe it's, you know, something I'm willing to do that I don't hate doing. I'm going to do this because I care about you. I love you. And it's crazy, but I didn't used to love cooking. I've always loved eating, but I've discovered I love cooking. And my wife is super patient with me as I get coaching from her. I'm like, you know what? They asked for this ingredient. You know, I don't want to run down the store. What's a good substitute for it? And she'll say, oh, just put this in. You know, this will work. And she is funny. It drives her crazy sometimes to supervise me or to watch me because I'm like, take five times as long to do what she does in a minute. But I'm telling you, there's nothing tastes better than the meal that you made yourself. You know, it's like, oh, man, this is like the best soup I've ever had. And my daughter would tease me and say, well, yeah, you made it, right, Dad? It's like, well, yeah, as a matter of fact, I did. But that hard work that goes in it, but just that new way that we've learned to connect with each other and just doing finding new recipes. And she's all adventurous. And with the, you know, advent of the internet, you can just like get some great recipes out there and try them out. And so that seems kind of corny, but that's an old time word, right? It seems kind of silly, but it's opened up avenues for conversations, inviting people over our house who are adventurous like us and say, hey, let's do this. Let's have fun together. And then you get to experience life together. Wills that are mutually committed to your marriage. The status quo is not okay. We must commit ourselves to change in any way that helps our marriage grow and become healthy. Say, I'm going to do that. I'm going to follow up. I'm not going to accept an ordinary relationship. I want a great relationship. Do you know who else wants a great relationship, us to have a great marriage relationship? God does. God does. He wants us to enjoy that kind of marriage oneness, right? What he designed to be joined in one flesh, in body, soul, and spirit, to be reflectors of his love. 1 Peter 3:8 and 9 is kind of like a big picture of this commitment. Finally, all of you, be like-minded. You can see that in a common direction, like-minded. We're going in the same direction. Be sympathetic. Love one another. Be compassionate and humble. That's kind of is being emotionally connected, sympathetic, and understanding people's circumstances. What's going on? What's hard for you? What's easy? What's a total adventure to you? Do not repay evil for evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing because to this you were called. What's that? Mutual commitment that there is a calling so that you may inherit a blessing. There's a blessing in realizing and working on what God designed for marriage. So focusing on reasons to get divorced? No. Focusing on what in the world marriage was intended for. Marriage is about a husband and wife focused on that marriage oneness that God designed. A common direction, emotional connectedness, and mutually committed. And when we pursue God's idea for marriage oneness, it grows us. It changes us as people. It changes in good ways. The way God intends us to be more sensitive, more understanding of this relationship. You know, just as I love my wife, as I overlook things that bug me, I'm thinking, oh my goodness, Lord. I now get a picture of your grace, all the stuff you overlook in me that I'm sure I bug you a lot. But yet you never tell me that. You know, you don't, God, I've never had God roll his eyes at me. I've had him roll his eyes in laughter. I was like, are you kidding me, Scott? Did you just hear what you said? Yeah, that sounds pretty ridiculous. And he laughs. Yeah, that is ridiculous. That kind of relationship that we get to enjoy with him. The Pharisees respond to Jesus' description of marriage. He says in verse 7, they say in verse 7, why then, they asked, did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce and send her away? If God's design for marriage is permanent, why did Moses give an out for marriages? Why did he say, if you find something indecent, give her a certificate of divorce? Why would he do that if that wasn't okay? How does Jesus reply? In verse 8, Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce your wives because your hearts were hard. But it was not that way from the beginning. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another woman commits adultery. Why did Moses allow divorce? And describe the procedure for processing that disillusionment, that tearing apart. Because divorce is God's prescription for dealing with sin. There's a consequence of sin. And I know that divorce is one of the most painful things. But divorce is evidence of sin. Or as Jesus says, a hard heart. A hard heart is as prideful, is harsh, is unforgiving, is self-serving. We talked about selfishness, right? Being freed from selfishness opens the door to healthy marriages. A hard heart is not humbled. It thinks more highly of itself than it ought to. It is not merciful, not willing to overlook imperfections and errors, is not forgiving, and will not give an opportunity, a way that they can punish somebody. You know what? The reality is, do you have to be divorced to have a hard heart? No. You don't have to be. Hard hearts start way before the divorce. That's how you get to divorce, right? Is by hard-heartedness. It's a challenge because there's relationships, and the reality is that somebody could be changing and want good things and be forgiving, and the other person is not. They're ready to move on to a younger model. They're ready. Maybe something just really bothers them now that didn't used to. And it takes both. But the reality is it's a missing the prescription of God's design of marriage that causes us to focus on the brokenness of each other rather than forgiving and growing in that process. I remember years ago as we went to a first couple of years of our marriage, I still remember the guy describing a wife, and he showed the old cartoon picture of the bag lady pulling the metal cart behind her, and she's just looking pretty pathetic. And he says, you know, if this is what you see, you know, on the hag, nag, bag, sag. He said, if that's what you see in your spouse, he says, you made him that way. And I was like, I don't want to be married to that. Do you guys want to be married to that? I don't want to be married to that. And I remember thinking that as God began to grow my heart, you know, and I read Ephesians 4:29, let no unwholesome word come out of your mouth except for what is helpful. That is, it'll benefit the person according to their needs, that what you say, what you don't say. So I was like, I want to be married to a beautiful wife when we're old. I want to be married to somebody who is loving, is giving, is kind, is thoughtful. And I knew that. I remember that was, it was probably only a year or 2 years in our marriage that God planted it at my heart. And it's taken me a lifetime. I still say stupid things, but hopefully I'm quicker to repent from it. But I know the difference in my wife is she's a beautiful woman, and she hates when I talk about her, just so forgive me, Jackie. But I would like to take some of the credit for that. Not really. God gets all the credit, because I wouldn't have seen that wet if God hadn't transformed my heart and my eyes. And if you've ever done a marriage class with Jackie and I, you would know I got some stories, and they ain't all pretty. But God redeems. His desire is for the redemption for our marriages. As Moses instituted divorce, it really accomplished three things. It accomplished the sanctity of marriage. It says, hey, you know what? That is screwed up. We got to put an end to that. And so there was divorce. Says, that is not what marriage is supposed to be. The second reason is that it protected a woman from being divorced without cause. That was the whole point. It's ironic that these Pharisees, like, for any and every reason, yeah, that's what it meant. The whole point of why Moses did that is so that there was some boundaries. Like, this is seriously messed up for you to get divorced. But there needs to be right reasons for you to walk away what God put together. And the third reason is to protect a woman by giving her a legal status separate from her marriage. To say, you know, she's going to make her decisions, because it's really, as a single woman, you were under the covering of your father. As a married woman, you were under the covering of your husband. A divorced woman was somebody who could make decisions for herself in agreements and whatever in that society, to protect her and give her a way to have a livelihood of her own. God's design for men and women is to never get divorced. But do you know Jesus didn't require a divorce? He didn't require, but allowed it, to protect the non-offending partner and to protect the sanctity of marriage. We're all, just like you talk about, in desperate need of a transformed heart. I believe that there's a good likelihood, had God not transformed my heart, Jackie and I wouldn't be married today. At the bare minimum, we would not be experiencing the marriage oneness and health of our marriage that we have today because of Jesus, because of that transformed heart. And it's never one-dimensional. I mean, Jackie was amazing to start with, and I had a lot of growth to do, but I've grown. Guess what? It's freed her to grow, because we each come into a marriage with our own baggage. We come into marriage with stuff we're not even aware of our brokenness, until you see it come out in your kid, right? It's like, what in the world? Where did that come from? Man, I know exactly where that came from. Lord, help me. I see the impact of my sin, of my unhealth. God's design is for great marriages. There's going to be divorce, right? The reality is there's going to be divorce. And it's interesting is in this world that it's so commonplace that Jesus taught us, like, if you get divorced, for you to get remarried is to commit adultery. Why? Because in God's eyes, you're still married to your spouse. And the only exception he gives is sexual immorality. And even that's open to debate, because he doesn't require it. Because you think about, really, all through the Old Testament, the prophets, and I think of Hosea marrying Gomer, great name for a woman, right? Gomer, who was a prostitute, really a loose woman. And God told him, go marry that woman. I was like, really, God? I'm supposed to marry this loose woman? He said, yeah, I want you to demonstrate to Israel that this is who they are to me. Unfaithful, sleeping around with every chance they get, and yet I'm faithful to them. I want you to illustrate that to them. And so we talk about those other people that are sexually immoral, that we also, it's a heart issue, that we look to anything besides God for that fulfillment, for that satisfaction. But because God joined marriages together, that being divorced is tearing apart what he intended. And it's a challenge these days. Hey, the reality is that I know there are pastors that won't marry people who have been divorced because of this passage. I've married divorced people before. The reason why, I still believe it's sin, but I believe that God, at the moment that we repent of our sin, we get a do-over. That, and then it requires, you know, to have, how many know that it's people who have been divorced twice, three times, four times? Because if you don't deal with the sin, it will repeat itself. I find it ironic that the people get divorced, they will divorce somebody, and you're not, it's so funny, they will end up marrying or dating somebody who's like the spitting image of the one they divorced. It's like personality, looks. It's like, are you kidding me? There's something else going on here. That if we don't repent of our sin, we'll just head back into the same situation. And so I believe there's a God who redeems the whole thing we sang about, the blood of Jesus that covers it. But he covers people who apply the blood. And the way you apply the blood is by repenting of your sin, so that you don't have the same blindness the first time. I've had friends who've had been married and divorced and remarried, and they said, man, if I worked as hard as I do now on my marriage, on my relationship, I would have never got divorced in the first place. It's reality. It's difficult. But I believe that I know marriages, even in ones that have had affairs in them, and they haven't got divorced, that God has healed them. God has restored them. They're more in love with each other now and aware of what a marriage takes than they ever were before. So I know God can restore marriages. God can redeem them. Being hard-hearted is not limited to divorce, is it? Like all sin, unless we repent, that we can't build on a foundation of who Jesus is and pursue the holiness that he designed for us to walk in all aspects of our lives. Let's move on to verse 10. The disciples said to him, if this is the situation between a man, excuse me, a husband and wife, it is better not to marry. To me, that's so revealing of how the rampant divorce was then. These disciples, these are followers of Jesus who believe he's the Messiah. They're thinking, if marriage is a permanent, you should never get married. I'm thinking, oh, that's exactly what Jesus is saying. No, he's saying, man, it is serious business. Taking marriage is a serious commitment that's to be unbroken. When God puts things together, divorce should never be an option. And you're right. If you think about marriage, you should take it seriously. I just think about if people viewed marriage as irrevocable, they would be a lot more reflective about who they date, a lot more reflective about who they marry, a lot more reflective about what their future holds. To say this is a one-time plan, this is really serious. And I know that there are people that take it super serious and things, the wheels fall off the bus, but God is still a redeemer of that situation. But I think it starts with saying marriage is super important. You know, just in our culture today, people realize marriage is important. And because they see divorces happening in their parents after 40 years of marriage, they're like, we want to do stuff different. And so they think the answer is that you need to live with somebody. If you live with somebody, then you find out how good they are in bed or whether they put the seat down on the toilet or, you know, all those important things, you know, instead of being committed to marriage. That really, if Jackie and I stayed the same, we would not have the marriage that we have today. God's ideal plan is that we change and grow. And we only grow when we are confronted with other people's brokenness and confronted with our own brokenness. Taking marriage seriously would be a lot more intentional about addressing the problems that we have in marriage. Like I remember, for me, it was really important to be married forever. I had a sister who got divorced, and it was heartbreaking because I really enjoyed my brother-in-law. But I became a realizing, like, wait a minute. My marriage is not to him or my sister. My marriage is to this woman called Jackie. And I want to do everything I can to be married for life. And so as we entered our 10th year of marriage and things got really difficult and hard and had some situations to happen that I had been prompted to go seek counseling, that I realized, like, I could either go two ways. I either have an affair and leave my family, or I can go get counseling. You know, that wasn't a cognitive decision, but that was the reality of what was happening. And I chose to say, you know what, I want this marriage to last. In fact, I even remember confessing this to a woman I flirted with in our office. I said, I'm sorry I flirted with you. I love my wife, and I don't want to jeopardize what I have. And I never did flirt with her again. Kept it all business. But that was such an important process because I had to think through. It's like, what do I want my marriage to be? I want it to last. And so as I went to marriage counseling, I began to discover some stuff that was broken in who? In me. That allowed, that got in the way of what God intended for our marriage. These guys, the disciples, they're like, man, this is serious business. And Jesus replies in verse 11, Jesus replied, not everyone can accept this word, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born that way, and there are eunuchs who have been made that eunuchs by others. And there are those who choose to live life, live like eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. The one who can accept it, this should accept it. Jesus says, you're right. Marriage is serious business. Marriage is serious. Don't get married unless you're committed to reflecting what marriage is about, what God put together. Be called in it. Be convinced in it. You know, I'm always liken it to, have you ever had to do projects by yourself that you could use help? I've gotten super ingenious about doing things without help. Even after I called some friends or whatever, hey, are you available? No, they're not home. No, they can't. So I'm not even going to get this done, so I'm going to figure out how to do it myself. You know, just short of killing myself, hopefully. But I'll do those projects. It's kind of like when there's not a, when you don't have no other way, when there's not another option, it's amazing what you can do. Amazing what you can do in your finance, in your projects, in your marriage. To do those things, to say divorce is not an option. Having a crummy marriage is not an option. What do I have to do to make it right and good the way God designed it? God, would you show me where I'm messed up and I don't even see it? God, would you help me love in ways that you intended me to love? Help me to see things in my spouse that I didn't see before. Help me to see that maybe their response is out of their own brokenness or shame or guilt, not because of me. Lord, help me. Jesus says, marriage isn't for everyone. For some have been born or castrated and cannot have sexual relationships. But for others, they've chosen to be abstinent for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Like John the Baptist. He chose to eat locusts and wild and honey. How's that for meals? And to be single for the sake of the gospel. You know, we live in an overly sexualized world that thinks that fulfillment is in sexuality. The fulfillment is in Jesus. There's blessings of being human. There's blessings of marriage, blessings in relationships. But when Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, just meditate on those three words about process, about direction, about satisfaction, about decision, about fulfillment. That's from the Lord. And when we get that perspective right, other things fall in place. As Paul said, he was a promoter. He was single, and he promoted the benefits of being single. Because when you are single and devoted to the Lord, you're not concerned about what the wife or the husband thinks. You're not concerned about the kids. And he says there's some benefit to that. They are dedicated. He says, but it's not a right or wrong thing. He says, if you're married, be totally committed and reflecting of that marriage to your wife. Have hearts that are committed to honoring God in your marriage. I wasn't quite sure what to call this sermon. I always tell you, I try to figure out, okay, what is really, I just called it hard hearts. Hard hearts. Because that's really what derails every situation, or a tender heart is what redeems it. And the gospel message is what we need to have tender hearts that only can happen by the transforming work of the power of God. The power of His Holy Spirit talking to us. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you so much. Lord, just the hard conversations. I know we have people in our congregation and online that have been divorced. Lord, that is not the unpardonable sin. It's just a reflection of our need for you. Lord, and I pray for every marriage that's contemplating divorce, that they would have new hearts, that have tender hearts, that have humble hearts, that have transformed hearts by the power of your gospel, the good work of your forgiveness, the good work of your Holy Spirit that works in and through circumstances to bring redemption, to bring wholeness, like they've never could understand until you transform their heart, and they would be so grateful that they didn't throw in the towel. For those who have walked away from difficult situations, either because of their own sin or because of the sin of the spouse, Lord, I pray that they would be washed in your forgiveness. Lord, they'd be washed in your redemption. Lord, that there is now, therefore, no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Lord, our sin is the reason why you came and died on the cross to redeem us to good things. Lord, I pray that just in that place there, they would recognize their own selfishness, maybe their own pride or things that got in the way, their unforgiveness, Lord, their lack of emotional connectedness, lack of compassion or empathy for other people's circumstances. Lord, I pray for redeeming, Lord, that you would bring health to who they are, Lord, so that as they build relationships, whether it's another marriage or just a restoration of the one that they have, Lord, that you would be honored in that. Lord, I thank you too, Lord, for those of us who aren't married or have not been married. Lord, I pray for a softening of heart that is required for us to ever even see any of our sin. Lord, in a confidence, Lord, that you forgive us, that you heal us, Lord, that you redeem us. Lord, but that all of us, whether we're married or not, we would champion marriages. We'd say we would not be sources of somebody else's flirtation. That if somebody who's married flirts, Lord, that we would call it out and say, that's not how you honor marriage. Lord, thank you for how Jesus, you stood and called us to your Father's design of marriage, your Father's design of family, your Father's design of love. In Jesus' name, amen.